Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning and open it, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall fresh upon us. Anoint our ears that we may hear. Anoint our hearts with a desire to just express our love to you and a desire to hear your word and to be changed by it. Father in heaven, we pray that as we unfold this time together, looking into your word, that we would be conscious of your presence and your moving. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the strange things about the day we live in, there are a lot of strange things about the day we live in, but here's one of them, is that some women wear fake hair, false nails, glued-on eyelashes, contact lenses, have plastic surgery, and cover their faces with makeup. But what they're looking for is a real man. An authentic relationship, found in farm paper, by the way. Some of you already read that joke. Authentic relationship. You know, we've been in a series that could be summed up in a nutshell as seeking an authentic relationship with God. Thirsting for God has been the title, with other things added. And in that series, we have looked at a number of things that we need to understand. Thirsting for God, first of all, you need to understand that God is. That God is real, that he exists. And of that, there can be no doubt. God has made that plain. The second thing is to understand about God is that God is great. He is so great, meaning perfect in his being, perfect in his character, perfect in his actions. So great is he that contemplating his greatness, it's beyond really what our tongue can tell. The third thing is to understand that you can know God. God wants us to know him. God has made it absolutely clear that he is knowable and wants us and longs for us to be in a relationship with him. And then the last message in the series that we had looked at was to understand that God is present. Not only is God present everywhere, he's omnipresent. There is nowhere that God is not. He is personally present within the heart and life of the believer, that he has taken up residence within. And that means that we are never alone. Never are we ever forsaken by him. That's his promise. You are his, and he also makes his presence felt and known in our lives, and we call this the manifest presence of God. And sometimes we have to acknowledge that the presence of God is not felt in our lives, either because we have grieved the Holy Spirit and there's been a shadow cast in that relationship, or God is teaching us that he's there by faith, whether we feel it or not. God may be at work strengthening our walk with him in that way. In seeking an authentic relationship with God, one must also understand that God is good. That's a very important thing to understand about God. God is good. And all the time? Right? All the time, even when the soybeans aren't off? Okay. By the way, I'm up to 20 acres harvested. I've got 40 more to go. Okay. Pray for better weather. Better weather, right? Anyway, I asked someone recently why they had been so apparently reluctant to surrender their life to the Lord. God has done and is doing a marvelous work in their life. It's amazing what God is doing in their life. And here was their answer. Because I was afraid of what God might do to me if I came to him. Because of what I had done. That he would judge me and he would have to punish me first before we could move on. And I was afraid of that. I go, really? She said, yeah. I had no way of knowing. Afraid of God in that respect. See, they did not know that God had already placed that judgment and punishment on himself in Christ. What that individual did not realize and had to come to realize
is that God is good, and that we can come to him and count on his goodness all the time. When we refer to God as good, we are referring there to the quality of character in God. Goodness is a part of God's nature. It means there is nothing in God that is not good. His intentions and his purposes and his activities and his character are all pure and good and full of goodness. He is not arbitrary, or the fancy word is capricious, okay? He is not arbitrary in what he does. He acts out of his holiness, his righteousness, his goodness. He cannot be tempted to do evil because he is pure in goodness. Impossible to tempt God to do evil. He is pure in goodness. He is holy. We sang about that. He cannot cause or tempt anyone to do evil because he is pure in his goodness. He is righteous. He will always act in accordance to his nature because God is good. He hates evil because evil destroys what is good. It is the opposite of what is good. And in the Bible, we are invited to, in Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. You know, that's experience God, okay? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. See, goodness is part of God's nature, and his actions toward us are always consistent with his nature. He is good. You can count on it. Just a little byline. Goodness is also a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So goodness is something the Holy Spirit then produces in the life of the believer. Goodness is not just an action, okay, in terms of what you do. Goodness comes from deep within. It's a quality of the heart that informs action. So how is God good? In what ways have you experienced God's goodness this week? Gene Tracy's rejoicing in that Maggie and her husband arrived from Florida. I wish you'd have brought some of that Florida weather with you. But anyway, I think they're just looking to beat tracks home where the sun is shining a little more. But welcome, Maggie. It's good to have you and your husband here. How have you experienced God's goodness? See, God is good all the time, even if this hasn't been a good week. And maybe for you it hasn't been a good week. There's a classic song, as I thought about it. I've used this before some time ago. But it resonates for many farmers in this strange year. And it sure resonates with me. George Jones, the singer. This year the boll weevil, he lives in my cotton. The big river flooded out my corn in the bottom. Talk about a man with troubles, I got him. But you've been mighty good to me. Lord, you've been mighty good to me. My barn burned down, and it was nearly new. A rat must have gnawed the wires in two. But don't get me wrong, I'm not fussing at you, for you've been mighty good to me, Lord. You've been mighty good to me. My best horse fell and broke both hind legs. What chickens I have, they won't lay any eggs. But you know, Lord, I never borrow or beg, for you've been mighty good to me. Yes, you've been mighty good to me. God is good, and all the time. See, you can count on that. In all of the situations of life, in the good times and in the bad times that we face, the Lord promises his goodness and his unfailing love to us. Time and time again, in the scriptures, we hear the refrain, God is good and his love endures forever. In Psalm 116, the psalmist, recognizing the goodness of the Lord to him, lists some of the ways that the Lord had demonstrated his goodness. And if you want to study the goodness of the Lord, take a little deeper study of this psalm. And of course, there are many other scriptures, but this is the classic one to go to in understanding the goodness of the Lord. I'm going to invite you to read responsively with me some of the verses from this psalm. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Well, the first thing that I would put my finger on as I look at this passage is that he hears us when we call. And we can count on that aspect of his goodness in that he hears us when we call because he has turned his ear to us. The terminology used here is he inclines his ear. The term used implies much more than merely hearing. It's kind of like our daughter-in-law, who, by the way, they're on their way home from Florida right now as we speak. They're scheduled to arrive later this afternoon. But Oliver, she's the mother of Oliver, our grandson, one of our grandsons, but the one that you know best. And Oliver's rather gregarious, to put it that way. And many, many times she will take him and take him by the shoulders and say, "Now, Oliver, listen with your ears." You know? I'm waiting for the day he says, "But mommy, what else would I listen with?" You know? He hasn't got quite that yet. It's the act of carefully listening so you don't miss anything. It carries the idea of active listening, careful attention, concerned listening. That's God toward you. That's God toward me individually. The ear is turned toward so that nothing is lost or missed. It's the kind of listening that can only come from a loving and caring heart and a heart of goodness. The picture the psalmist gives us here of God is that the loving Father is the one who is attentively listening. His ear is turned toward you. Think about what that means. Think about that. In all of the billions of people alive in this world, his ear is turned toward you and you and you and me. Because you're important to him and you're significant. The second thing I would identify here is that God not only listens, he responds. That he will respond. David declares that the Lord will respond when you call because the Lord is gracious and righteous and he's full of compassion. He will respond. And if you study this psalm, you will discover that the psalmist is really listing the ways that the Lord had heard his prayer and then responded to his need. Undertake a study from that perspective. He will respond. The third thing is, his bountiful treatment. He doesn't just respond. He responds. Okay? Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you, the psalmist writes. Now, if you go to some other translations, the New King James, the Amplified, and many other translations, they end verse 7, I think, a little more accurately from the original. For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Bountiful. Bountifully. Overflowing in measure. Giving beyond the need, beyond what we deserve, etc. Sometimes life, and sometimes God, okay, takes us through the valley. And we go through the valley of a very difficult experience, whether spiritually or in our financial situation, in our work world, in our family life. There are struggles that we bear. There are times that we're in the valley, okay? But God has promised to always be with us in every valley, and afterward he will bring us through the valley and out of the valley and back up on the mountain. That's his promise. Psalm 13 is a psalm that strikes quite a contrast to Psalm 116. Psalm 13 is a psalm of sorrow and trouble. The psalmist is experiencing a valley, a deep valley. It seems to him that God is absolutely silent. It seems to him that God has turned his back on him. Listen to some of these words. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? You ever felt like that? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? You know what his conclusion is? His conclusion is this. But I trust in your unfailing love. Let's read this together. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. Wow. Okay. So God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Don't let the valleys get you stuck. Okay. Romans 8:28. This is a promise to all of God's children. Let's read it together. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Ponder. Take a moment. Ponder. In your own experience, how the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, meaning in full measure, pressed down, running over. And it won't take you long to realize that you have 10,000 reasons and more to lift your heart to him and say, Lord, you have dealt bountifully with me, even in the midst of difficulty. The fourth thing that we experience because of the goodness of the Lord is freedom from bondage. Freedom from bondage. In verse 16, the psalmist writes, O Lord, truly I'm your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have freed me from my chains. What the psalmist does not do here is identify what those chains were. But they can be chains, any kind of chains that hold us in bondage. It can be fear. It can be anger. It can be bad attitude. It can be a bondage of being on a path of self-destruction and self-hate. That's a bondage. You know, men who beat up on their wives, besides being cowards, really hate themselves. It can be an emotional bondage, can be a chemical bondage, can be a psychological addiction. Low self-esteem. You know, the devil's really good at getting people on this score because he wants you to think that you're nothing in the eyes of God. The devil says, you're no good. You know what God says? I made you in my image. Devil says, you're worthless. Jesus said, oh yeah? I gave my life for you. You're not worthless. That's the price I paid for you. The devil says, oh, you can't. You could never make it as a Christian. You can't live how God wants you to live. The Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Amen? The devil says, God doesn't really want you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Does something have you bound? The desire of Jesus' heart is to set you free. There is no freedom like the freedom that Jesus gives. He can set you free. He does set people free, and he will set you free. This was a late addition. As I was discussing some things with Joan last night, I came across another song of George Jones. I don't know, he was just on my mind. But I have another song to share with you. George Jones, by the way, he had grown up in Sunday school. His mother played church every Sunday. It was at a Pentecostal church. But as he grew up, he got away from the Lord far, far, far away. And he got into drugs and alcohol and other addictions. But in the later years, in his heart, he thirsted for God. And he discovered the joy of an authentic relationship with the Lord. And he loved to sing this song. He sang it so many times people thought he wrote it, but he didn't. He said, I know a man who can. Some of you can identify this song. I can't take a heart that's broken and make it over again, but I know a man who can. I can't take a sinful soul and make it white, whiter than snow, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. I can't walk upon the waters or calm a raging sea, but I know a man who can. And I can't cause the blind eyes to open, make the lame to rise up and walk again, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man. Yes, I know a man who can. Amen? Yeah. The last thing that I would identify from this psalm as an expression of God's goodness is deliverance from death. For you, O Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's talking, first of all, about physical and spiritual harm. David knew the Lord's activities in his life that had spared his life on so many occasions from certain death. The Lord's activity that had seen him safely through times of trouble and tears and kept his feet on the safe path. The Lord's activity in his life that enabled him to not stumble and yet to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. David is referring to other kinds of death as well. First of all, the death of a life without purpose. See, God had given him a purpose. David had a heart for God. The prophet Samuel said of David that he was a man after God's own heart. I submit to you that the only real meaning and purpose in life that is lasting comes from walking with and serving God. Amen? Amen. Everything else fades away. Everything else is done the day you die. And God just unfolds so much in our lives that we have to stand before him and go, wow, God, I could have never known it was so good when I started out on this journey with you. You know, I think I've mentioned to you before that in all of the, I don't know how many people that I have attended to on their deathbed, I've never once ever had a Christian say, you know what? I shouldn't have followed Jesus. I would have had a much better life. No one ever has. I've always said, oh, I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I've been a Christian and I've walked with him. And these things that God has done in my life, I'm just so amazed. Meaning and purpose in life comes from walking and serving God. Walking with and serving God. David is also referring to eternal death is what God had spared him from as well. See, David understood what life was really all about. It's his future destiny. You know, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think I forgot to mark that picture, boys, if you could just, there. That's one of my favorite pictures. I share that at sometimes in funerals. It's God's welcome home. You know, he's waiting on the steps. You know, you don't have to go find him. Jesus is there waiting. He knows you're coming, you know. See, that's home. This isn't. In verse 15 of Psalm 116, David writes, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." That word precious is a very special word. It means to take great concern over, to watch over carefully the process and the person. And that's what God does when we come to our own time of packing our bags and getting ready for the journey, right? Our own death is a matter of great importance to the Lord. It's the last mile of our journey home. And he watches over us because we're precious to him. And at the end of that last mile is home. And he promises to see us safely all the way home. See, these are the benefits. These are the things that the psalmist has pointed out, that the ways that the Lord demonstrates his goodness to us. The expressions of his goodness. He hears us when we call. He responds. He deals bountifully with us, for he is good. Freedom from bondage. Deliverance from death, meaning his protection in life, meaning and value and purpose, you know, and his presence in our life in here and now, and in a place for all of eternity. You know what? I ask you this question. What more could you want than this? The Lord is good all the time. And all the time, the Lord is good. You know what? There's more than this. But wow, if there isn't, that would be more than enough. The Lord is good. You can count on him. You can trust him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're overwhelmed at the sense of your goodness, and that we can come to you freely, regardless of who we are, where we've been, where we are right now. We can come to you because your heart is full of love and mercy and goodness toward us. And you want to receive us, and you want to be more than life itself to each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord, for everyone who's here this morning, for those who are well seasoned at what it means to walk with you, I pray that you would just encourage them and draw closer to them. For those, Lord, who are just kind of on a journey of moving towards you, I pray for them. And I pray that you would just unfold something of your goodness and draw them ever closer to you so that that journey might begin. Father in heaven, we commit ourselves to you again, not only because you are good, we rejoice in your goodness, but because of who you are and your great love to us in Christ, in whose name we pray and whom we love with all of our hearts. Amen.